Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. I want to tell you a story this morning about a man that Judy has been listening to a story about, and she's been relaying some of his story that she and her commute has been listening to. And let me back this up so that everybody can see. But his name, and maybe you are familiar with him, Louis Zamperini.
Sounds familiar.
It's what I said when she was telling me about it. He was a World War II, American World War II veteran, an Olympic distance runner, and a Christian evangelist. He took up running in high school. He was born in 1917, passed away in 1914. He took up running in high school, qualified for the U.S. Olympic team in the 5,000 meter race for the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. And he finished eighth in that year, and he set a new lap record in the process. Zamperini was commissioned in the United States Army Air Force as a lieutenant, and he served as a bombardier on a B-24 Liberator in the Pacific, and on a search and rescue mission, his plane experienced mechanical difficulties and crashed into the ocean. And that's where the story takes a kind of a strange and difficult twist. He drifted at sea on a life raft for 47 days with two other crewmates.
Wow.
He landed at that point in the Japanese Marshall Islands and was captured by the Japanese. And Judy has been telling me what the story of how he, what they did to survive those days of you just can't drink water out of the ocean. So he was taken to a total of four different prisoner of war camps in Japan, where he was tortured and beaten by Japanese military personnel, specifically including Mutashiro Watanabe, who is very well known as a war criminal who was never put on trial and never convicted. But he was one who did a lot of torturing and beating of captives. And because of Zamperini's status as a famous Olympic runner, he was later taken to a new prison camp at a coal factory, and after much hardship, he was finally released. Following the war, he initially struggled to overcome his ordeal, afflicted with post-traumatic stress disorder. He later became a Christian evangelist with strong belief in forgiveness. From 1952 onward, he devoted himself to at-risk youth. Zamperini is the subject of three biographical films, Unbroken, its sequel, Unbroken Path to Redemption, and Captured by Grace. Why do I bring up a man like this as a way of illustration? I think about somebody who went through a lot of hardship. To be honest, a lot more hardship than any of us have ever gone through, and even close. But not only that, through his difficulties and hardships, he came to the Lord, and he came to a place where he overcame the struggles because of Jesus Christ. And that led me to think today about our lives, about the struggles and the difficulties that humankind has since the fall of mankind. We all have struggles. Now, certainly this man's beatings and torture and the time in the ocean and all of that were life-threatening and were much difficult as compared to what perhaps many of us have been through. But he also faced the same problem spiritually that we do. In other words, as we think about those who have gone through difficulties and those who have maybe had an easier life and those who are in between, all of us face the same spiritual problem. And we face the same spiritual enemy. As we come to Christmas time, and I tell you that Christmas is not the crowning holiday of the Christian, it is the resurrection. But we cannot have the resurrection or the crucifixion without the birth of Christ. But as we consider the birth of our Savior, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to look at the list. I think I included in your notes because of Jesus Christ's birth, because he came to this earth. This is just straight taken out of the verses that we've been looking at over the past few Sundays. Look at what Jesus has done for you. And what you might want to do is in this Christmas season is to take this list, take these verses, and I've shortened them up into single sentences, and just pour your heart in thanksgiving out to God for Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. I'll briefly go over the list. Jesus Christ tasted death for every person so that those who believe could be saved and would be saved. Through his sufferings, he became the pioneer or captain of our salvation. Through his sufferings, he sanctified his brethren and set them apart for God. Through his death, Jesus Christ restored our destiny. Through his suffering, God's masterful plan was fulfilled. Through his death, Jesus Christ sanctified and united us to himself. Through his mouth, Jesus Christ declares us as his brethren. And if you thought, well, can it get any better? What Jesus Christ did at the cross, I don't want to say this tops them all today, but it's got to be right up there with all the others. And it is Jesus Christ's glorious victories over our enemies. Where would you be if it weren't for Jesus Christ? Sometimes it does us well to take a moment to think about the opposite of what we know to be true. And I don't want you to dwell on that for too long, but I shudder to think, where would I be without Jesus Christ? Today we are going to look at the victories over our enemies. And this is glorious revealed truth that the writer of Hebrews gives to us. I want to tell you today, it has changed our life and changed our destiny. And so 2 points, two verses today that I want us to look at. Number one, and this is just a continuation of this list. It is as the Hebrew author is just going point by point, showing Jesus Christ is superior to everything and everyone. And let me just tell you why. And here are the reasons. And he's just listing one after another. And here we come to number 8, I guess, on the list. But number 1 in our notes today, through his death. Hear me out today. The Bible writer says Jesus Christ destroyed the power of the devil. Jesus Christ destroyed the power of the devil. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil. I ask you today, where would you be without Jesus Christ doing this? Where would we be? The writer continues now in this list, and he makes the point that all children are made of flesh and blood. Well, we know that. I can see you today. I can't see your blood unless you bleed, but I believe you have that. We're flesh and blood, right? We are humans. But not only that, notice he says we are partakers specifically of flesh and blood. That word partakers, which happens to be our word koinonia that we talk about in communion time, it literally means to share in something, to have something in common. We all have something in common with each other today. We're all flesh and blood. By the way, the writer of Paul writes in Ephesians, we don't wrestle though against the flesh and blood. Where our enemies are not you, these people out there that are humankind. That's really not our enemies. The enemies is in the unseen world. But every human shares, the same characteristics which gives us a common bond. We all have a human nature. But not only that, why, you might ask, does the author bring this up? I mean, isn't it obvious? Because he wants to make a point, because he ties in the fact that we are all humans with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. We are all partakers of flesh and blood. But he adds, he also himself, talking about the Lord Jesus, likewise took part of the same. That's Christmas. Here's a Christmas verse. Here's a verse you could preach at Christmas time. And that's where we are, right? Here is the truth. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he was born as a human being. He became human flesh just like the rest of humanity. That's what this verse is teaching. He himself likewise took part of the same. He became human flesh. Well, our natures have always been human. Jesus Christ, prior to the incarnation, did not have human flesh and a human nature. But we believe when Jesus Christ was born, he not only was 100% God, he was 100% human flesh, humankind. He became like us for the purpose of all that we're talking about. Why did he become one like us? Because he could come then to suffer and die for us. He was born to die. And so the Hebrew author here is making a point that Jesus Christ became one of us so that he could become our substitute to rescue us from sin. And so he goes on to say, this one who he's been talking about throughout this, we see Jesus, verse 9. And all this list, the one he's been referring to and making truthful points about, he says, it is this one who took part of the same, just like us. He became one of us. Why? Because through death. Stop right there. He came to die. That's what it says. This is Philippians 2:5 and following, repeated in just a little bit different way. But he came to die because through his death, and here's our main point today, he would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now let's unpack this morning. First of all, I want you to see that it says he would destroy. Because you might say, well, the devil isn't, you know, he's apparently still at it, right? When we think of destroy, we think of get rid of. But the word destroy here does not mean what you might think it means. In the Greek, it has the idea of inactivating, to cause something to become inoperative or useless. Now, hold on. I know you can already hear it. You're going to say to me, well, the devil seems to not be useless. He seems to be operating. But I want to tell you, and I want you to hear me carefully today. Without the death of Christ, the devil would have sole control. We'd have no other option. But here is the truth. Jesus Christ's death gave us the opportunity to break that spell, if I could say it that way, to break the power of the enemy so that those who believe no longer have to be given to the power of the enemy. Before you came to Christ, I've said this repeatedly, you could only serve yourself, and that's how the devil wanted it and wants it. And that serving yourself only leads to one thing, and that is what? Death. There's no other option. But Jesus Christ, and we're going to end the sermon today, came and gave us life. He changed something. Something's different. So in other words, he broke the power of the devil over humankind. His death did that for us. So we no longer have to be solely stuck in that option. There's only one option before salvation. But when Jesus Christ died, there's two options. And we have now the ability, the power, because of Jesus Christ, to not be under the devil anymore. Does that mean the devil is done for? He will be in the future. But he's still roaming this world as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's devouring people. But we have the option now. We can believe in Jesus Christ and his death. And so I want to say it this way. Jesus Christ at the cross broke the power of Satan over mankind. Jesus Christ at the cross broke the power of Satan over mankind. You know what this is a fulfillment of? It's a fulfillment of prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the first promise was that the seed of the woman would do this to the devil, to the serpent. And he did it at the cross. Now, you notice what the text says. It says that through death, that the Lord Jesus is dying, he would destroy him, that's the devil, that has, and now you have to ask yourself, does the devil have power of death? Because you might say, well, doesn't Revelation say, for example, Jesus Christ holds the kingdom, I mean, the keys of life and death? And that would be true. Life and death is under the control of God. But I want you to hear me out today. Does Satan control life and death? No. But he's not dumb. Because through his tempting, let's just back up for a moment. I'm going to read you a few verses in just a minute. Adam rebelled. Humankind was plunged into eternal separation from God. And the penalty for that was what? Death. Physical death? Yes. Spiritual death? Yes. And eternal death? Yes. That was the penalty. It's clear through Scripture. Listen to these verses. Genesis 2:17, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since by man came death. James 1:15, that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Satan knows if he can just keep people dead in their trespasses and sins, they will die. Not only physically, but they will die spiritually, and they will end up in the lake of fire for eternity, or eternal death, the second death. So in that sense, the devil has power, and all he wants to do is keep people from hearing and believing in Jesus Christ. And he'll be successful in that way. And over in the Scripture, who is said to be the god of this world? Satan. And he is doing everything in his power, right? Just look around the world, to keep it in darkness. Because he knows if the more darkness that is there, the more people he is going to bring down in death. And so the battle rages on as men and women, and we know them, remain enslaved to Satan, enslaved to sin, and enslaved to death. There's no other option for these people, but because of Jesus Christ, he broke all that. And he gave us, who are believers today, the opportunity and the true states. We no longer serve Satan. We have another option. We serve Jesus. And so that's been broken. So when you see he destroys him that had the power of death, that means our death has been turned into life because of Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, Jesus says, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Isn't that what the devil's doing, though, to everybody that doesn't believe? John 3:36. Listen, but is passed from death into life. That's one of the most amazing scriptures. And it's probably a great scripture to use for a gospel witness. You want to be passed from death to life? Jesus says, here's how to do it. He that heareth and believeth on him that sent me. You believe in Jesus Christ. You then go from death to life. Your only option before was death. That's your only option. But Jesus Christ's death gave us life to those who believe. Isn't this great news? Isn't this great news?
Amen.
And so Satan knew these things. He knew that God had declared the penalty for sin was death. He knew that everyone that sinned, and that's all of us, right? No perfect people here today. I'll raise my hand as the first one. I'm far from it, and so are you. And he knew that everyone that sinned, that's everyone, Romans 3:23, would die. And so God had to do something to render this power ineffective. But God can't die since he's God. So in an amazing act, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, became human just like you and me. So he could die for us. So he could break this power, so he could break this spell, so to speak. And God had a plan. Isn't it amazing that the God of the universe, the one who created us, had a plan? That shouldn't come as a shock to any of us. It isn't a surprise. It's the truth of God's word. And before the foundation, 1 Peter 1:20, of this world, God's plan was involving his sending of his son to this earth to become human flesh so that he would die, he would shed his blood, he would conquer the grave, he would defeat the power of sin, he would overcome its penalty, which is death, and render the devil's power ineffective. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful for this. And I want to say, all the people that don't believe are stuck in one option, and they are stuck forever. But no, now we can say that a person is no longer stuck forever under the power of death and under the power of Satan, because Jesus Christ defeated it all at the cross. And he has given us life, and he's given us eternal life. And never forget that eternal life for all of us has already started. The moment you become a Christian, you have eternal life. You don't wait for that. And so I can just hear you still saying, though, and I even hear myself doubting this just a little bit, it sure seems Satan is still pretty powerful and effective in my own life. And you would be correct, because you remember what Paul was telling the believing church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 11, about putting on the armor of God and be wary of, paraphrasing, be wary of the wiles or the deceptive practices of the devil. He's speaking to the believers in Ephesus. He's speaking to us today. So, but we're not rendered without hope. We're not rendered helpless, because Paul says, put on the armor of God. Put on what? The helmet of salvation. Every day you talk to yourself and tell yourself, Jesus died for me today. I mean, for me, we're talking about today. Obviously, he died in the past. I know that. But it's applicable today. And then tomorrow when you get up, you put on your helmet of salvation. And you say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. That's what the Bible says. I believe God's word. I believe that truth. I need to live in light of that. I put on that helmet. I know there's other pieces. I'm not ignoring the other pieces. But it is the helmet of salvation that we're talking about here. And now, you know what you can do? You can live victoriously. Not perfectly, but you can live victoriously. You could not live in any victory spiritually prior to being saved. But now, because of Jesus Christ, you can. This is what Romans 6 is all about. The big truth of Romans 6, at least in my thought, is that we are no longer have the one option. We have two options. Now, we still have the old nature and we go back to it. Sometimes we're still servants of sin, but the option has been given now. We are servants of righteousness and holiness. We have an opportunity today to live in victory for the Christian. Hallelujah. There's so many Christians that can't get out of the trap. They're stuck in this endless cycle thinking there's no hope for me. Yes, they believed in that salvation to start with, but we're stuck.
I've thought about this week. There's no days we can take off in the Christian life. You know what? Don't you, be honest with you, don't you wish that you just take a day off? I have to think about this. In some ways, I'm being a little bit, you know, with that. Not trying to be irreverent, but there are some days, and be honest, there's some days we do take off. And sometimes it's a week or two. But there is opportunity to live victoriously each and every day. We can. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he did here. You had no other option before. Hallelujah. Let me continue here. Rejoice with me today, my friends, that through Jesus Christ, there is an answer. There is hope. There is victory. And when he became one of us, when he suffered and died on that cross, Jesus Christ broke the chains of sin and death over us. Freedom has been granted. And no longer is spiritual and eternal death certain for all of mankind. No longer does Satan have to hold sway over us. Death does not need to be feared, and hell does not have to be achieved because Jesus Christ. Yeah. And I just want to close with this on this point. Jesus Christ came for the purpose of reversing the curse. He reversed the curse. And I've told this story before. You might be familiar with the Boston Red Sox, because they made, of course, hindsight's always 20-20, but they made one of the most foolish baseball trades, and that is getting rid of Babe Ruth and giving him to the Yankees in 1918. And then they never won a World Series for a long time. And a Boston Globe author wrote a book about the curse of the Bambino. Okay? He wrote this book. And then, of course, it took one of the most amazing comebacks in Major League Baseball history for the Boston Red Sox to finally overcome the New York Yankees, down 3-0 in 2003, I believe. They came back and won 4 games in a row and beat the Yankees, not in the World Series, and they went on to win the World Series. And I believe the same author wrote a book calling Reversing the Curse, if you believe in those things. All that to say is, that's insignificant, but it's that idea. That's what Jesus Christ did when he died for us. The curse was upon us. The fall was apparent, but Jesus Christ, can I say it, is more powerful. And he did this at the cross. Satan is powerful. Jesus Christ is much more powerful. And so Jesus obeyed his Father. He completely satisfied whatever the Father desired him to do. And his death paid our debt, our penalty, took our place, and satisfied God in every way. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him to be sin for us who didn't know any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, hear me out, he declares us righteous. Amen. And the enemy has not the power that they used to have over us. In fact, I like this quote from Homer Kent. Listen to this. Maybe I should have put this in your notes. No more can Satan slander a believer before God and impugn God's righteousness, because the sinner has not paid with his life. The penalty was paid in full by Jesus Christ. And so God looks at the believer's life. He looks at our lives. He doesn't see us. He sees Jesus Christ stamped right over top of us. His righteousness. And on the basis of his righteousness, listen to me, we now have fellowship with God. Every day, you can have fellowship with God. Beforehand, you couldn't have fellowship with God. Before, and if Jesus hadn't died, impossibility. You couldn't have. But he did. And we are a child, listen, we are now a child of God, not a child of who? The devil anymore. We are children of God. Well, number two, lastly, in verse 15, you want more good news? Well, the author writes more. This isn't mine. This is just write what he says. Number two, through his death, Jesus Christ has delivered us from the bondage of death, but from bondage of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, I'll be honest, I share this with you. I've shared this with you. There's some things I do, I fear. I'm a little afraid of certain things. We've talked about this, right? Heights.
Yeah.
Water. Dark. Well, you know, Lisa, that's why I didn't go to any branches of the military, because the Navy's on the water and I am afraid of the water. Right. Air Force is up in the sky and I don't like heights.
Yeah, you told
and the Army goes out at night and I don't like that. So I didn't join the military. Thank God for all those of you who did that. But I pulled up an internet article. I did a search And I tried this search in a few different ways. And one of the top articles, I laugh because one of the top articles, here's my search. What do humans fear the most? That was my search. I'm sorry, Alyssa. This is pertaining to your work. The first article came up from a dentist office survey. You know where we're going with this? Yep. And I know who fears the dentist office because I know some of you don't like to go and haven't gone for some time. So don't try to trick me into thinking that you don't fear things. In an internet article from a dentist office, here was the list. Number one, the biggest fear was public speaking. Number two, heights. I conquered the first one. Number three, going to the dentist. Number four, snakes. Yep. Number five, flying. Number six, spiders and insects. I know about some of you. Seven, enclosed spaces. Eight, mice. Nine, dogs. 10, thunder and lightning. We can relate to some of these things. And we're being a little facetious here. But let me tell you something. I think there's something that ultimately all people just in their human nature side fear, and that is death. Let's be honest. And what does the verse say? It says, deliver them who, through fear of death, were all lifetime subject to bondage. Now, as Christians, many Christians don't fear dying anymore, right? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. But I'm saying human nature, there is a sense to fight for life, to keep going. And the reality is, you can be the richest man in the world and it won't matter. Paul Allen could not beat cancer as one of the richest men in the world. And he died at a pretty young age. Yeah. And he had access to a lot of cash. But at the top of a list, I think, of humans would be this death or dying. But let me tell you today, by the way, that's a tool of the enemy. But let me tell you today, look at the word deliver. The word deliver means to grant freedom, to be released, to liberate. That's what the word deliver. You know what Jesus Christ did? He has liberated us from death. He has freed us from the bondage of death. He has freed us from the fear of death. He has made and released us from confinement. And that's what the enemy has. That's what his trap is. That's what he has. He's got that for all of humankind. It's just waiting. And everybody, barring obviously the rapture, but everybody's going to die. Everybody's going here. Certainty is death physically. Certainty is the taxes, but that is inconsequential, to be honest, compared to death for humankind. But you know what this verse says? Jesus Christ has liberated us from sin and its tentacles. The wages of sin is death. And that has to include slavery to death. And so, as I have in the notes, no longer does the believer live in terror to the bondage of death because of Jesus Christ's death. And there is no other way to be released from this fear. There is no other way to be released from the bondage except through this way. That's what we saw in Acts 4:12 in Sunday school. Neither is there any other way to heaven, any other way that someone can be saved is except through Jesus Christ. Narrow is the way. There's only one way. It doesn't matter what you're fed. It doesn't matter what you're told. It doesn't matter what bumper sticker says, coexist. Still trying to figure that one out. It doesn't matter what the culture is telling us. There is only one way. The way is narrow. It's only through Jesus Christ. There isn't five ways to heaven. There isn't five religions. And it's obvious why Christianity, it's so obvious. Why? God became human flesh and he died for us. Perfect Lamb of God died for us. What religion comes up with this idea? Nothing close. It's all about how work and how we can, you know, do certain things and all of that. all these religious systems and cults and other things are about themselves. You know what this is about? This is about Jesus Christ. It's not about ourselves. And it is Jesus, as we close here today. It is that we have been taken from the power of darkness, Colossians, Paul writes, and brought into the kingdom of what? Light. All the other religions put us in darkness. And they are dark. It is the kingdom of our dear Savior. And so Jesus Christ's death bore our death. Jesus Christ's death took our penalty of sin. And thus, I quote again from Kent's book, the fear-producing cause has been removed by those who appropriate the benefits of Jesus Christ's death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 through 26 says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father and his Father, and when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is abolished will be death. And I could go on and on. Philippians 1:23, what did Paul say? For me to live is Christ. And to die now is what, did he say? Gain. He goes on, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed. I am stuck between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, because that's far better. And he was also wanting to be with the, help the people at Philippi. And all as I've said, and I've preached this sermon before in Philippians chapter 1, I said Paul wanted, he was stuck between two choices, but the choice he really wanted was God's will for his life. Whatever, God. If you take me, I'm with you. I'm with Jesus. If you leave me, I'm going to help these people grow to love Jesus more. But I just want your will. Listen to John 8, verse 36. John 8, verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You want freedom? It comes with Jesus Christ and believing in him. Well, remember our opening illustration about this man who was not only physically saved, but spiritually saved because of the victories of Jesus Christ. But it is the victories of Jesus Christ that has affected all mankind. And so I close with one of my favorite passages in the scripture. And I have a few of those, as some of you know. But it is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the end of the passage, verses we're familiar with, starting in verse 50. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, here's the exhortation today. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us remember today that because of Jesus Christ, we now have the opportunity to serve, to follow, to be devoted, to do what we know we need to do. Let's do it. Let's go forward today, rejoicing in what Jesus Christ has done. Let's